Well, let's turn in our Bibles once again to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. We're actually going to begin with that very last verse in chapter 2. And we're going to focus this morning on chapter 2, verse 15 through chapter 3, verse 3. But for context, I'm going to begin with chapter 2, verse 15, and I'm actually going to read all the way to verse 11 of chapter 3, just so we have a context. We'll spend a couple of weeks dissecting these verses. So I'd ask that you follow along with me as I read aloud. I'm going to read Titus chapter 2, verse 15, reading through chapter 3, verse 11. Hear now, this is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, and to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Thus ends the reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. If you're one that wants to take notes, I'll try to assist you in that if that's something you choose to do. Before we get into our study, let's pause. Let's go to the one who's given us these words. And let's ask him to indeed bless our study. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, fall fresh upon us, we pray. And that you would reveal those wonderful truths. Remind us that these are not just human words and that this book is not just a normal book. But these are words of life. And so, Holy Spirit, give us life through these words. Show us Jesus, we pray, in his name. And let us say, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is maybe a good time for us to just take a step back for a moment and review where we're at in this letter to Titus. Part of the reason why we want to review this is because these words that we find in chapter 2, verse 15 to chapter 3, verse 3 are significant to the background of Titus. Remember, Paul wrote this letter to Titus. Titus is ministering on the island of Crete, a place that is not exactly the top five best places in the Roman Empire to start a church. This is a place in which it's an island. It's a place where there is a lot of pleasure seeking. There's a lot of sinfulness that goes on. You recall back in chapter 1, verse 12, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This is the type of people that Paul tells Titus to minister to. What Paul tells him, it says, appoint elders. Appoint elders. Here are the type of elders we want to appoint. Here's why we need to appoint elders. And then in chapter 2, you recall that Paul tells Titus, here's the type of people you're going to minister to. And here's how we're going to minister to them. This is what we're going to, as chapter 2, verse 1 says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So, Titus, this is what we believe. As a result, teach what we believe, and then teach them how to express that belief in their life. We've made a point to recognize that we don't separate Christian doctrine from Christian life. They go hand in hand. But as we approach chapter 2, verse 15, and into chapter 3, Paul gives Titus some reminders. And he reminded us of maybe the most important truth of all in verses 11 through 14. The reminder that the grace of God has appeared, that there is salvation through our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And we spent last Lord's Day, we spent a sermon just digesting the gospel. And then we get to chapter 2, verse 15, and Paul goes back to say to Titus, here's doctrine, here's life. So we want to consider today some reminders. And you'll notice the title of the message is Submission to God-Ordained Authority. And you'll note that in verses chapter 2, verse 15 to chapter 3, verse 3, several times this idea of submission is being is either directly mentioned or alluded to. And the reason why Paul tells Titus this is because Crete historically was taken over by the Roman Empire, and they weren't particularly fond of that. Historians say the Cretans hated authority. They didn't like to be told what to do. They would rather live in maybe what we call more of a protest mindset, a rebellion mindset, a revolution, if we might want to say. And Paul is reminding Titus to remind them, because the reality is they don't like dealing with the Roman Empire. How are they going to submit themselves to the church? How are they going to submit themselves to God himself? And so this morning, we want to consider some reminders. We're going to kind of go through them quickly. We want to look at some reminders in relationship to this idea of submission. And as we think of Titus, what Titus has taught Crete, it also is a reminder for us too, living today. Because like Crete, we live in a culture that exalts sin. We live in a culture that despises God. We live in a culture where we often stand up for our rights, and we without thinking become rebellious. We without realizing we might portray this idea of revolt against those in authority over us. So here's some reminders for us today. Reminders of God's grace and how that affects us in our life again. I'm going to offer to you 7 of them today. We'll go through them quickly. 7 of them. The first reminder is this. Taking notes, the first reminder we find in chapter 2, verse 15. It's simply this. Paul tells Titus, remind God's people that God has all authority. God has all authority. If you were to ask people, go on the street and ask people, you would find very quickly this idea of man's thought that he's autonomous, I can do things my way. I can do things I don't need to be told what to do. Paul says to Titus, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. That authority is ultimately God's. But in that authority, God has also given the church some authority. In the Heidelberg Catechism, a summary of the scriptures refers to what Jesus said in Matthew when he says that the keys of the kingdom to bind and loose. The church has some authority. And you acknowledge that. If you were to look at the vows that one would make, making a profession of faith here, if I were to go through the first four, there would be all, you know, they think there'd be a mutual agreement. But then number five comes. And that's where it often becomes troublesome. Not troublesome in the sense of saying I do in front of church, but when push comes to shove and you're in, we have to go to that vow, suddenly we're all very quick to retract that. That vow is summarized by this, that if you found delinquent in faith or in life, that you would heed the discipline and instruction of the church. And you, sounds good. But then when there are marital issues and an elder has to come and talk to you about that, you're like, get out of here. You can't tell me what to do. Or there is family issues. There is a deep sin that has bubbled over. There's absence from the scriptures, absence from church, absence in prayer, and what's going on? Nothing. God has all authority. It's a good reminder for us. It's a good reminder for us that when we go and we declare these things, when the church officers come and they exhort you or maybe they rebuke you, they don't do it because they're autonomous, because they're on their own. They're doing it because they too have submitting themselves to God's authority. That's a challenging subject. Without going into great detail, I recently heard of a church, and they basically, not in our denomination, but a church that, in essence, they pushed their pastor out. It's delicate. It's a tough situation. And as I was reflecting upon it, I sat there and went, did they really submit themselves to the scriptures and submit themselves in a proper way to the God-ordained authority? And before you think, I want to make sure that that everyone's clear on this, is that we as a session, we recognize we've made errors. I don't think Travis, Mark, and I would stand up here and say, listen, we've done everything correct. Some of you might have even said, you might in your own mind, I hope you're not doing it because I can see you, but some of you in your own hearts are doing that virtual nod. You're like, oh yeah, you guys have done a lot of bad things. I hope not. But we've sought to submit ourselves to the God-ordained authority as well. It's a good reminder. It's a good reminder for us as we serve our Lord to remember He has all authority. And Jesus said that too in the Great Commission, didn't He? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. We've recognized Christ Jesus as the prophet and our priest, but we also recognize Him as our King. And so let's submit to Him. Let's serve Him. Let's do so in a way, in a loving way, in a respectful way, in a joyful way. So Paul says, Titus, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them. Paul says, remind God's people how they should think, what they should believe, how they should behave. Remind them how God's grace changes us. Remind them how God's grace should motivate us. Remind them how we should be demonstrating God's grace in our own lives. Remind them how they should be believers. That's the first reminder. Second reminder we find here, we find in chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Remember what I said. Cretans didn't really like that. Without getting contentious from the pulpit, because everyone knows you never mix religion and politics, there might be some of us here today that are not particularly happy with our rulers and authorities today either. But a commentary stated something that struck me quite vividly. Commentary reminded me, you know, Paul didn't give us an escape clause and didn't say, okay, you must submit to those governing rulers and authorities only when they are submitting themselves to God. Because you remember when Paul's writing this, who's reigning the Roman Empire? It's Nero. It's Nero. God, Paul didn't say, didn't make exceptions for God, didn't make an exception and say, only if you live in a Christian-based government, then you submit yourselves. No, even in spite of that, Paul says to submit. Jesus submitted himself to the law. He submitted himself to laws of the land in perfect obedience for our sakes. Now, there is one exception, of course, and many of us know that exception. That is if they require us to disobey God, then we must obey God rather than man. So when we re-study, for example, kids, when we study the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they didn't bow to the golden image, they weren't doing wrong. When Daniel is thrown in the lion's den because he would not stop praying to God, kids, he wasn't wrong. They found that it was better to obey God than man. In the New Testament, Peter is told to stop preaching. What does he do? Goes out and starts preaching. They weren't leading a revolt. They were simply doing what God had told them to do. And so we must be reminded too, to subject ourselves to in obedience to rulers and authorities. We might have strong disagreements. We might be upset with a certain party. We can have peaceful protests, but we must still show them respect because of who they are and the office they hold. And so that's why we read in scriptures about praying for those kings and those who rule. And that's sometimes really hard. But it's important that we pray for them. Why do we pray for them? Because you see, brothers and sisters, as we pray for them, as we submit ourselves to them, we are demonstrating to people God's grace in our life. We are recognizing we are not letting a godless culture make us enemies. We're trying to use God's grace as the message of who we're trying to reach. Because you and I can agree that the greatest need of people is the need to believe in Jesus, that the need of the gospel, the gospel is what transforms a godless life and transforms a godless culture. And so one of the ways we can reflect that grace is through submission. So Paul says to Titus, remind them of that. Submission to rulers and authorities. He goes on, it's his third reminder, to be ready to do every good work. He says to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. To not be lawbreakers. To not lead rebellions or revolts. To be obedient. And to be ready to do every good deed. So, many of us know the verse that's so often taken out of context, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, the plans to prosper you, not to harm you, give you hope and a future, right? Many of us know those verses. Some of us may have quoted that verse from time to time. But as you've heard me say, every text without a context is nothing but a pretext. So does anyone know the context of that verse? Well, the context of the verse is that that Judah is in exile in Babylon. And you know, through the prophet Jeremiah, God tells his people, you know what? Settle in. You're going to be here a while. Just a couple of verses prior, what I quoted, we read these this verse. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. So we must be ready for every good deed. Right in the communities we're at, right in the workplace that we work, to be involved, to not compromise ourselves, but to be ready for every good deed, ready to be obedient. Paul tells Titus, remind them of that, because in Crete, the pressure is going to be there. The pressure is going to be there to just go back to old ways. The pressure is going to be there just to maybe become that Sabbath day Christian and not really worry about the rest of the week. The reality is we must be ready to be obedient. We must be ready for every good deed. That leads to the fourth reminder. The fourth reminder Paul gives to Titus, a reminder for us, remind God's people to be careful with their speech. Verse 2, to speak evil of no one. To speak evil of no one. Some translations might use the word malign. We never use our speech to slander, insult, or abuse people. We don't speak lies. We don't elevate ourselves above others in our speech. We don't want to be those Cretans that are, going back to verse 1, verse 12, that are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. We don't want to profane. We don't want to be impious in our words. Impious, not in profane towards another person, but impious towards God. We don't want to blaspheme him. So we want to make sure, Paul says to Titus, remind them to speak the truth. Remind them to guard themselves from getting so frustrated that leads to words they're going to regret. And I know, I'm confident that each and every one of us here has probably said something at some point that we have instantly regretted. I can remember one time, I'm not going to all the context, I said something and it was like I just wanted to grab the word and just shove it back in my mouth before it got any closer to their ears. And you all know that that's way too late. That's like trying to stuff toothpaste back in a container after you squeezed it out. So we need to be careful in our speech. Speak the truth in love. That leads us to the fifth one. Remind God's people to demonstrate a peaceable and gentle spirit. We've talked about reminding God's people that God is all authority. Remind God's people to be subject and obedient to rulers and authorities. We reminded God's people to be ready for every good work. We reminded people be careful of their speech. And then fifthly, remind God's people to demonstrate a peaceable and gentle spirit. Don't be hard. Don't be ruthless. Don't be callous. That doesn't mix in the church. The church should be a place of warmth. It should be a place of greeting. It should be, as Paul says here, it should be peaceable. It should be gentle. There should be courtesy or consideration. There should be meekness. There should be a thoughtfulness to the light in the life of the church. We don't fight. We don't say our rights are more important than our relationships. We don't say, look, you know what? I know I'm supposed to reconcile, but you know what? I'm going to harbor this against you because of your sin. I'm going to hold this against you. You can probably think of a time where where maybe a relationship has been severed because of our lack of peace and our lack of gentleness, our lack of courtesy. This all relates to submission, by the way, as we submit ourselves to God, because this is God's word for us. This is our submission. By the way, that word perfect courtesy just as one commentator said, perfect courtesy, these words don't mean necessarily weakness, but strength under control. Something about that I liked. It's not a weakness, it's a strength under control. That the Greek word is one that describes a horse that is broken, or an animal that you might have a pet that you've housebroken. You see these movies about a wild horse, and they're able to break it and to domesticate it, to be able to put a saddle on it, to ride it. That horse is submissive to the master. That's the picture here we have for God's people, a picture of submission. So we remind people to demonstrate a peaceable and gentle life. And that leads us to two last reminders. Two last reminders. We're going to go through this somewhat quickly. Second to last reminder is this. Paul tells Titus, remind God's people what they were. You see that word for? You know I love prepositions. That four connects us to the previous verses, doesn't it? It shows that logical connection. You see, because it's easy for us to become quarrelsome. It's easy for us to be impatient. It's easy for us to be selfish. It's easy for us to fall into that sinfulness again. And Paul says to Titus, listen, remind them of what they once were. And he even includes himself, doesn't he? He doesn't say, remind them. He says, for we ourselves. Paul includes himself in this. And he says, we once were foolish and disobedient and led astray, enslaved to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We need to be reminded of that. That we once thought we were wise, but we were fools. And when we once didn't know God and our foolish hearts were darkened, there were times that we once too were disobedient. We once too were afraid of getting caught. We once too lived for ourselves. We once too followed the ways of this world. We too thought we could just throw off God's standards. We too thought we could just violate it without consequences. We too were enslaved. We sought pleasure and we sought passions and we sought lust and we were addicted to our sins. And we thought, if it feels good, do it. And we didn't see any problems with it, did we? Didn't we? We didn't see that that sin enslaves us and then will end up destroying us. We should recognize how we spent our lives in malice, how we had ill will towards others, how we thought, you know what, if you can't beat them, cheat them. If we thought, you know, we can lie, we can get rid of them, it would be a better world. We too fell into the trap of living in the dog-eat-dog world. We too spent times living in envy. We too watch as envy ate at us bite by bite until it completely consumed us. And we spent our lives hated by others and hating one another. It's hard to admit that, isn't it? It's hard to look at verse 3 and go, I was that way once. And there'd be those that might look at this and go, well, it's a good thing I wasn't quite that bad. We were. Maybe by varied degrees, we might look at some of these and go, yeah, I was really bad in here and not so bad here. But the point of this is Paul is telling Titus, we were all there. We've all stolen, we've all lied, we've all coveted, we've all practiced hypocrisy, we've all been enslaved to our sins, we've all hated others and been hated. We're all made of the same stuff. But that leads us to the last reminder. It's one that we're going to look at more in depth next time, but it's worth mentioning here. Paul says to Titus, the seventh reminder, remind God's people that it was God's undeserved kindness and mercy that changes them. It was God's undeserved kindness and mercy. It wasn't you, and it wasn't me, and it wasn't that pastor, and it wasn't that parent, it wasn't that child, it wasn't that neighbor. Ultimately, the salvation is in no one but in Jesus. No one could demonstrate God's abundant grace and mercy better than Christ Jesus could as he went to the cross, as he rose from the dead. As he sends into heaven, he comes, as we confess, as he comes back again. No one can demonstrate it better than Christ Jesus. You want to know what kindness is? You want to know what love is? You want to know what mercy is? It's Jesus. And that's the message that Paul believed and preached. And that's the message that Paul tells Titus to believe and to proclaim and to remind God's people. And you know what? It's a reminder for us that this is the message for us today too. So no matter how we're wronged, no matter how much we think that they deserve it, no matter how much we want to give them the cold shoulder, no matter how much that we just can't stand to be in the same room as we are, the reality is, you know what? We all are sinners and we all need Christ. We all need that abundant mercy. We all need that goodness and loving kindness, that salvation. Because see, Christ submitted himself as a servant and humbly went to the cross. We must remember Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve.
Jesus even washed his disciples' feet. And Paul and Peter goes, if you're washing feet, why don't you wash my whole body? Of course, we always figure it's Peter that's going to proclaim something like that.
Jesus submitted himself, and so should we. To submit ourselves to God because he has the ultimate supreme authority. To submit our hearts to him in such a way that we are demonstrating that grace, that abundant grace to others in our life. To be reminded that because God has shown his grace, mercy, that we live in a Cretan world where there are liars and there are evil beasts and there are lazy gluttons here too. We read these reminders to submit ourselves to God's authority and demonstrate that with the opportunity to show others that abundant mercy and that abundant grace. Next week, we'll look more at those, at the verses 4 through 7. But let us close by simply saying this. We have a mission. And so let's show God's mercy to a lost and rebellious world out there. Let's do so not by revolt. Not by insisting on rights. But let's do so with godly behavior. And godly deeds. Let's do it in faith and the grace of God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we need these reminders. Because by nature we're rebellious. By nature we're reckless. By nature we're autonomous. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. And so in our sinfulness, Lord, we might even, without realizing it, by our behavior, by our beliefs, that we are, that without realizing, we're saying to you, we don't want to submit to you. And so, Lord, we too need these reminders of your grace. So, Lord, remind us, not just today, not just in the next hour, not as we reflect on the sermon, as we talk with our family around the dinner table. But Lord, remind us of it daily, that you are gracious, that you have authority. You've called us to believe and obey. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, and let us say, Amen.